Great. 1 Kings chapter 2, and I only have two more messages in the life of David. This one, and then next Sunday afternoon, we will not meet because of small groups, and then the following week, we will finish up this section here and conclude our study on the life of David. And then sometime in the next couple of weeks after that, I'm going to begin in the afternoons on the book of Revelation. 1 Kings chapter 2, I want to begin reading with verse 13. I'm not going to keep us long today. Just lay out the exposition, then we'll come back for the application of all of this. 1 Kings chapter 2, beginning with verse 13 through 46. Hear God's word to us this hour. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. And she said, "Do you come peacefully?" And he said, "Peacefully." Then he said, "I have something to say to you." And she said, "Speak." So he said, "You know that the kingdom was mine and that all Israel expected me to be king. However, the kingdom was turned about and became my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. Now I am making one request to you. Do not refuse me." And she said to him, "Speak." Then he said, "Please, speak to Solomon the king, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite as a wife." Bathsheba said, "Very well, I will speak to the king for you." So Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king arose to meet her, bowed before her, and sat on his throne. Then he had a throne set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. Then she said, "I am making one small request of you. Do not refuse me." And the king said to her, "Ask, my mother, for I will not refuse you." So she said, "Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah your brother as a wife." King Solomon answered and said to his mother, "And why are you asking Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him also the kingdom, for he is my older brother. Even for him, for Abiathar the priest and Joab the son of Zeruiah." Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, "May God do so to me and more also, if Adonijah had not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has established me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who has made me a house as he promised, surely Adonijah shall be put to death today." So King Solomon went to Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him so that he died. Then to Abiathar the priest the king said, "Go to Anathoth on your own field, to your own field, for you deserve to die. But I will not put you to death at this time, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted in everything with which my father was afflicted." So Solomon dismissed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord in order to fulfill the word of the Lord which he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Now the news came to Joab, for Joab followed Adonijah, although he had not followed Absalom. And Joab fled to the tent of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. It was told King Solomon that Joab had fled to the tent of the Lord, and behold, he is beside the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, saying, "Go fall on him." So Benaiah came to the tent of the Lord and said to him, "Thus the king has said, come out." But he said, "No, for I will die here." And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, "Thus spoke Joab, and thus he answered me." The king said to him, "Do as he has spoken, and fall upon him, and bury him, that you may remove from me and from my father's house the blood which Joab shed without cause. The Lord will return his blood on his own head because he fell upon two men more righteous and better than he and killed them with the sword while my father David did not know it. Abner, the son of Ner, commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jether, commander of the army of Judah. So shall their blood return on the head of Joab and on the head of his descendants forever. But to David and his descendants and his house and his throne, may there be peace from the Lord forever. Then Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and fell upon him and put him to death, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. The king appointed Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, over the army in his place, and the king appointed Zadok, the priest, in the place of Abiathar. Now the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, build for yourself a house in Jerusalem and live there and do not go out from there to any place. For on the day you go out and cross over the brook Kidron, you will know for certain that you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. Shimei then said to the king, the word is good. As my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. So Shimei lived in Jerusalem many days. But it came to pass at the end of 3 years that two of the servants of Shimei ran away across to Achish, the son of Maacah, the king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, behold, your servants are in Gath. Then Shimei rose and saddled his donkey and went to Gath to Achish to look for his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. It was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had returned. So the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and solemnly warn you, saying, you will know for certain that on the day you depart and go elsewhere, you shall surely die. And you said to me, the word which I have heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment which I have laid on you? The king also said to Shimei, you know all the evil which you acknowledge in your heart, which you did to my father David. Therefore the Lord shall return your evil on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and fell upon him so that he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hands of Solomon. A long portion, but a very instructive portion. Let's pray. Our Father, we bless you for your word. And when we think of the early Christians, that all they had to preach the gospel from was the Old Testament. Lord, we value and appreciate it even more today. I pray now you will bless us and instruct us in this your word for your praise and glory. Edify your people. Work in the hearts of the unsaved. And we will thank you as we ask in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Verse 12 of 1 Kings chapter 2 ends with, and Solomon's kingdom was firmly established. The real question, however, remains, is it really secure? It may be established, but it's not secure. This narrative, along with the last part of verse 46, shows how that not only was the kingdom established, but it was secure. And though David is dead and buried, he is still performing. And that's why I'm entitling this afternoon's sermon, David's Encore. David is in the grave. But David is still speaking. David's influence is still there. His orders are being carried out, even from the grave. And that's why I've entitled it David's Encore. This narrative, and it's not popular, It's interesting that how when you read many of today's commentators, they will talk about these things, you know, they're just old, they're not really applicable, and so forth. And one of the first heresies that came into the Christian church within the very first 50 years of after the apostles had died was the heresy of Marcionism. And a man named Marcion said, you know, the God of the Old Testament was too hard, too cruel, and he took the epistles, or he took the New Testament, which by that time there had been established. Dr. David Allen Black gives great arguments to show that there had been a canonized New Testament. And he says, you know, I don't like the Gospel of Matthew. I don't like the Gospel of Mark. I don't like the Gospel of John. So the only Gospel we're going to keep is the Gospel of Luke. We don't like a lot of Paul's epistles. And so Marcion went through and he started throwing out this epistle of Paul and that epistle of Paul. He didn't like the epistles of Peter. He didn't like Jude, and he only liked part of Revelation. And it was a heresy that started sweeping through Christendom. And there's nothing new under the sun because we have that today. We have people who pick and choose. I like this part of the Bible, but I don't like this part of the Bible. I like this a little more, and this I don't like at all. And the Word of God is not something from which we can pick and choose. It is all of the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is breathed out by God. And there are those who say, this is hard. This is the God of the Old Testament. It's not the God of the New Testament. It is a God of wrath and vengeance. And it is not a God of grace and love. Though David is dead and buried, he is still performing. And this narrative is going to give us three bloody executions. Three men are going to be executed, and it will not be a pretty picture. And then it will also give us of one banishment of a priest. Though Solomon says you should be killed because of what you've done, but because you've carried the holy ark of God, I'm going to show you mercy. Go to Anathoth, go to the place of your family, and there you retire and die in peace. Now, some may look at this and they say, Solomon is really being cruel and vindictive. I mean, after all, yes, Adonijah deserved it. But Joab is an old guy, and Shimei is an old guy. Let these old guys die. How are we to view these narratives here for us? I think Professor Richard McNeely gives us a good answer. He says, Solomon's acts may seem vindictive. He may appear almost inhumane, and one wonders why he did not allow God to dispose of his enemies in his own good time and his own ways. Again, it is well to remind oneself that this is not a panorama of Western society. And let me pause here. So much of the time, we interpret things by our own society as if the United States of America is the only, I mean, we are the standard, we are the model, we are the role. Everyone should look at us. We should police the world, we should do this and that and so on and so forth. And we look at everything through the eyes of Western society, or primarily American society, and we set our values on what we think is right and what we think is not right, what is good and what is not good, and so on and so forth. And all of that is wrong. Everything for the Christian is judged and evaluated by Holy Scripture. Now, in these narratives, as Professor McNeely continues, each of these men who were executed had been part of a malicious plot. A rival faction, and still posed a possible threat to the new king. The writer of the Book of Kings notes why this section is important as he concludes with verse 46, "Now the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon." These things had to be done to establish the kingdom in Solomon's hand, and He didn't fully see it, but we in New Covenant days fully see it. If that had not happened, Messiah would not have come. The line of David had to be preserved in the order that God had commanded, so that from the loins of David and from the loins of Solomon and from the loins of the kings of Judah, Messiah, the Redeemer, the Prince would come. These were necessary things. Now I want us to just briefly look at these, historically, these four characters. And I don't have any clever titles for these. They're just four people that are dealt with here. And we'll deal with them and chronology is given to us in the narrative. And then I want to make some redemptive notes, redemptive application to us. And then the next time I want to draw out some practical applications. First of all, in David's encore, let us consider Adonijah, verses 13 through 25. Adonijah was the oldest living son of David. He had this sense of entitlement. He should be king. We've looked at his story, how he tried to usurp the throne and how he tried to get David off and how he was going to annihilate Solomon. But Solomon was God's choice. You see, Israel looked at things initially when they chose their first king. They looked at Saul and they looked at him with the eyes of the natural person. Saul was strong, he was handsome, he was skilled, and he was head and shoulders above everyone else, and they chose him, but Saul was not God's choice. David was God's choice, a man after God's own heart. And here the people looked at Adonijah. He was the younger brother of Absalom. Beautiful, handsome, strong. Or Absalom, did I say Adonijah? He was the younger brother of Absalom. And Adonijah had this sense of entitlement. It was mine. It's my throne. But he failed to take into consideration the will of God. And that's the way it is with so many of us, so many of the time, much of the time. We fail to take into consideration the will of God. And so here, we pick up verse 13. He comes to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she's a little suspicious of him, and rightly so. Do you come peacefully? Peacefully. May I ask you a favor, a small favor? She said, speak. Now I want you to notice something here. Look in verse 15. Do you notice anything contradictory here? Verse 15, so he said, "You know that the kingdom was mine and that all Israel expected me to be king. However, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's." And if he had stopped there, that would have been completely rational, right? But he didn't stop there. Notice what he says. "For it was his from the Lord." Well, Adonijah, I have a question for you, son. If it was his from the Lord, why did you try to take it? Do you understand how that unbelievers just don't have a rational thinking about them when it comes to spiritual matters? "You know the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel expected me to be king. However, the kingdom was turned about and became my brother's." And then he seals his own doom. "For it was his from the Lord." Don't expect unbelievers to have rational conversation about spiritual things. And then he says, "Now I'm making one request." Actually, it's a small request. "Do not refuse me." And she said, "Okay, speak. please speak to Solomon the king, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite as a wife. Bathsheba said, very well, I will speak to the king for you. Now, what is so bad, so wrong, so terrible about Adonijah having Abishag, who was a virgin woman of Israel, who slept with David, not in a carnal or sexual sense, but in a physical sense to keep his body, his aged, dying body warm, no sexual impurity involved, but because of this, she was put into David's harem. What is wrong with Adonijah asking for the hand of Abishag the Shunammite? What's wrong with it? Many people say, this is petty. But again, you have to come back and understand the times. When we understand the times in which people live, it will help us to better comprehend what's going on. What was the first thing that Absalom did when he ran David out of the city of Jerusalem? What was the first thing he did? He took 10 of David's wives and took them on the roof of the palace in public sight of everyone and had sex with those wives of David. What was that saying? It was saying that in those days, it wasn't just the Israelites, it was with all the kingdoms of the world. Whoever controlled the harem controlled the throne. And what this was with Adonijah was a ploy to come in and steal the throne from David. Now, some people have thought, well, what we have here, Bathsheba is naive, which I think it is. Or Bathsheba could have been setting him up, but I don't think that's the case. So Bathsheba goes to Solomon to speak for Adonijah. And here's a lesson for us to learn, and it's not even down to the practical applications. Bathsheba comes in, she says, I have a favor of you. A small request for you, she said. And do not refuse me. And I've learned to say, when somebody says, I ask you a favor, I'll say, I want to know what the favor is. It's gotten a lot of people in trouble when they've said, yes, I'll, whatever you want. And so Solomon said, Mother, ask my mother, for I will not refuse him. And she said, okay, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as a wife. And he saw right through it immediately. He said, would you give him the kingdom also? How about Joab? How about Shimei? He was discerning. And oh, how we need discernment today. How we need to be discerning concerning spiritual things. How we need the Word of God to govern our thinking and the Spirit of God to give us enlightenment from the Word of God that we might not be easily snookered and drawn into things that are wrong. Solomon saw right through the whole thing. Bathsheba did not. And you remember David's final word to Solomon. Do not let Adonijah go down to his grave in peace, Joab and Shimei. And so he says, are you asking Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him also the kingdom. He is my older brother, even for him, for Abiathar the priest, Joab the son of Zeruiah, and so forth. As the Lord lives, verse 24, who has established me and set me on the throne of my father, has made me a house as he promised, surely Adonijah shall be put to death. And so King Solomon sent Benaiah. I love the way the old King James uses it. It uses a word we don't use much anymore. It says Solomon dispatched Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And he fell on him so that he died. One down. and then Abiathar. Because no doubt the writer of the book of Kings brings us in because Abiathar was probably privy to it. May have given Adonijah this counsel. So as you Louisianans, native Louisianans would say, Solomon is taking care of some business. He summons Abiathar. Go to Anathoth, to your own field, for you deserve to die. But I will not put you to death at this time because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted in everything with which my father was afflicted. So Solomon dismissed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord in order to fulfill the word of the Lord which he had spoken concerning the house of Eli. Abiathar was the house of Eli. God had already judged and said the house of Eli should be stripped of all priesthood because of the sin that Eli did not restrain his children. So here's one death, here's one banishment. Adonijah, Abiathar, beginning with verse 28. Now we deal with Joab. I don't know about you, but I don't know if the phrase love-hate relationship is the right one to use regarding Joab, but that's similar. I mean, there were so many things that Joab did that was right. But there were so many things that he did that were unconscionable. And so many people at the end of the day think, if only my good works will outweigh my bad works, God's going to give me a hall pass. He's going to give me a mansion pass. He'll let me into glory. And here we come to this guy, Joab. Well, I think this is humorous. Now in verse 28, the news came to Joab, for Joab had followed Adonijah, although he had not followed Absalom. And what does he do? Man, he rolls up his skirt, and he heads. Remember, the temple had not been built yet. He heads to the tabernacle. He flees to the tent of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar where they sacrificed the animals. And it was told King Solomon that Joab had fled to the tent of the Lord, and behold, he is beside the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, go fall on him. Benaiah goes down there, the hitman. Benaiah goes down there, and he says, come out. Thus the king has said, come out. And he said, no way, man, I'm going to die here. Benaiah had enough fear in him. He didn't want to go into the tabernacle to do this. He comes back to Solomon, and he says, Benaiah won't come out. And Solomon says, you go in and take care of business. The king says, do as he has spoken and fall upon him and bury him, that he may remove from me and my father's house the blood. Actually, there are two different words or meanings for blood in the Old Testament. One is an innocent blood and one is a guilty blood. And the word that's used here is an innocent blood. Joab had killed, murdered outright innocent men, so that from my father's house the blood, the innocent blood which Joab shed without cause, the Lord will return his blood on his own hand, because he fell upon two men more righteous and better than he and killed them with the sword while my father David did not know about it. Abner the son of Ner, commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, commander of the army of Judah. So shall their blood return on the head of Joab and on the head of his descendants forever. But David and his descendants and his house and his throne may have peace forever from the Lord. Benaiah went down, fell upon him and put him to death and buried him in his own house. And then the king appointed Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, as the commander of the army in the stead of Joab, and he appointed Zadok the priest in the place of Abiathar. So, thus far, one murder, or one execution, one banishment, second execution, and we come to the fourth one, Shimei. David had perhaps been the most generous to Shimei. Shimei had cursed David, threw rocks at him, dirt clods at him, wrongly, falsely accused him, slandered him. And Solomon says, okay, my father was gracious to you, I'm going to be gracious to you. Build yourself a house here in Jerusalem, and you live there, and don't you go outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem. For if you do, I'm going to kill you. If he went outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem, it was an indication he was plotting. And he said, now Shimei, do you agree with this? And Shimei said, it is a good word. The word is good, as my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. And Shimei lived in Jerusalem for 3 years. You know, it's interesting. Two of his servants ran away, went over to Gath, to the land of the Philistines. And isn't it interesting how we can use material things to justify our spiritual disobedience? Let me repeat that. Isn't it interesting how we can use material things to justify our spiritual disobedience? His servants ran away. Why didn't Shimei hire someone to go and bring his servants back? Instead, he violates his own word. He gave his word to Solomon, I will stay in Jerusalem. He goes over and gets his servants, thinking that that would get him off the hook. He justified a physical thing so that he might break a spiritual thing. And when he returned, Shimei went, got his servants, came back. The king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear, verse 42, by the Lord, and solemnly warned you, saying, you will know for certain that on the day you depart and go anywhere, you shall surely die. And he said, and you said to me, the word which I have heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the command which I laid upon you? He could not give an excuse. He could not answer. And David said, you all know the evil which you acknowledge in your heart, which you did to my father. Therefore, the Lord shall return evil on your own heart. But King Solomon shall be blessed. He commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. And probably what Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did was take that sword and go right down through his neck and into his heart and killed him instantly. Here is the historical narrative. And it ends up, the end of verse 46, thus the kingdom was established in the hands of Solomon. The writer of the book of Kings wanted us to know of this narrative. He could have easily passed it by. And God could have let these two older men, Joab and Shimei, die of old age of natural causes, but he did not. Redemptively, what can we learn from this? Remember, as we're going through the life of David, we've always looked at it historically, redemptively, and then practically. What lessons can we learn? But redemptively, what can we see here? Many may wince at such actions as are described for us here in this narrative. They are not for the faint-hearted, I'll admit to you. Dispatching Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, to take care of these ruthless men, it's not very pleasant. Nevertheless, they're necessary for the securing of the kingdom. As Dr. Dale Ralph Davis notes, the security of the kingdom requires the elimination of its enemies. The kingdom must be preserved from those trying to destroy and undermine it. So these were necessary for the establishment of David's kingdom. But secondly, this narrative has, I don't know about you, but it has a last day ring to it. It has a last day dimension to it, in my thinking. I mean, here, Solomon has come to the throne. And what we're going to see from chapter 3 all the way through chapter 11 is the golden age of Israel. Israel will flourish. It will never reach its zenith as it did under the reign of Solomon. But before, it just depends on what your millennial view is, but before Solomon's kingdom would flourish, the enemies had to be eliminated. And what does this remind us? I mean, Solomon knew he needed to take care of Adonijah, but he needed a good excuse. He knew Abiathar no longer was worthy to wear the ephod of the priest. He knew Joab was a wicked, premeditated murderer. And he knew that Shimei had committed unpardonable sins. And when I say this has a last day dimension to it, I'm just reminded of Matthew chapter 13. This is not just Old Covenant Scriptures, my dear sisters and brothers. This has New Testament last day dimension to it. Matthew 13, 40 through 43. As Jesus finishes up the parable of the kingdoms, those seven parables there in Matthew 13, notice how he ends them. And I don't have time to develop and expound those parables. But as Jesus finishes up these parables of Matthew 13, he says, beginning with verse 40, "Just as weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers." I'm reading from the ESV. And throw them, Jesus said, "into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." There's coming a day in which not only great David's greater son, but great Solomon's greater son, King Jesus, is going to take everything, and that should put an urgency in us in evangelizing and telling people the gospel, bidding people to come to Christ and finding peace with Him, because it will not go well. It will not be well for those who die outside of Christ. Because at that last day, Jesus will command His angels, as He says, and will gather up, as He so vividly describes in Matthew 13, 40 through 43, "The Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all law breakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Also, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica, and by the time he writes his second epistle to the church at Thessalonica, they're already suffering persecution for Christ and the gospel. Persecution has already come upon this young church. Why? What crimes had they committed? None. They had only been simple and humble followers of Jesus. And by the time Paul writes in between the first epistle of Thessalonians and the second epistle of Thessalonians, persecution had come to the early church. And then Paul says, "Hey, guys, hey, sisters and brothers, don't fret, don't worry. He says, I'm writing this to grant relief to you, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all those who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. All of this with Adonijah, Abiathar, Joab, and Shimei has a last day dimension to it redemptively. And that's why my heart, even my neighbors, I speak with them. And they live as if they're going to live, they live daily as if they're going to live forever. And I say to them, hey guys, the gospel's great. And they look at me like I'm an idiot. I say, I'll pray for you. Love you. They don't know how to respond. But my hope, my longing, my desire is that they come to Christ. Because there will be a day when it will be too late. It will be too late. And when that day comes, that last day, that dimension, the New Testament Greek word is ionos, the age, when the end of the age will come. That's why Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, commanding them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. Or teaching them all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even till the end. The old King James uses the word world. The new King James, the new American Standard, the ESV uses the word, I will be with you till the end of the age. And the age is coming to an end. And all of this has a redemptive and a last day dimension to it. Ah, dear ones, let's not grow weary in well-doing. Let's not fall asleep. Remember, Jesus tells us in the parable of the five foolish virgins and the five wise virgins. They fell asleep, waiting for the bridegroom to return. Let us not be found asleep. Let us be found watching and waiting. And let us be rescuing the perishing. Even here, Solomon was showing mercy and grace to Shimei. Stay here. That's a good word, Solomon. I will do it. And when people just transgress and step over the Word of God, and again, thinking that God will let them get away with it, He will not. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And let us, as Christians, keep our eyes. And I know we look around. I've talked with many of you. You talk about injustices that you see and injustices that you've experienced. But you need to understand the Lord's going to take care of all those injustices. Let's don't fret about them. Let's commit our souls in the hands of our faithful Creator and sure Redeemer. All right. We've looked at it historically and redemptively. Next time, there's about 6, maybe 7 lessons I want to leave with you. And I saw my wife go, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, at least I can thank you from my own heart, the great profit and benefit that I've had from this study of the life of David. I pray that it's been so with this flock, that we will have learned wonderful, valuable insights and truths that will help us to live more faithfully and more fervently for Christ our Lord. Seal your truth to our hearts that we may bring forth fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.